Our goal this evening was to start each lesson, or this week was to start each lesson with a question from Jesus. This evening's question is going to be from John, the first chapter, in verse 38. Very early in Jesus' ministry, he asked this really, really simple, really, really profound question. And Jesus' questions were like that a lot. And in this instance, he asked this question to some followers of John that were coming after him. And it kind of gives us a good place to start our lesson tonight. Jesus asked this question to those who were following him. John chapter 1, verse 38, he says, "What are you seeking?" So I asked him, "What are you seeking?" That question kind of got to the heart of the matter about what were they after. Were they like those that we find later in John 6 who followed him for the hot dogs, so to speak? Or were these people looking for something else? And so I would ask that question of us this evening. Jesus asked it in John chapter 1. I would ask it of us, what are we seeking? Why are we here? And the answer to that question probably has a lot to do with what we'll do with any lesson that we hear, but I hope particularly this one when we take it with us. Because if we are truly seeking to progress, if we are truly seeking, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, if we are truly trying to show progress in our Christian life, if that is what we are seeking, then the Bible gives us some definite tools to do that. Paul told Timothy, we talked about this morning in that verse in 1 Timothy 4, he said, immerse yourself in the things of God. Make that such a all-encompassing part of your life. Immerse yourself in the things of God so that everyone is going to see your progress. So that your progress is evident. So there's something, the command in that for us, or the challenge in that for us, is that we're to live our lives in such a way that our progress is evident. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, to recap a little bit, because I do hope that these things that we're going to talk about do build on each other a little bit. We talked about the way that our progress is evident. Jesus said, you'll be recognized by your fruit. And so what we're really talking about is fruit. And when we turn to Galatians 5, that's a good place as any to talk about what that fruit looks like. It's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Are we better at those in our lives than we were this time a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? Because Jesus said those are the things, those fruits are the evidence. You recognize people that are my disciples by the fruit. And so if we're showing progress, we should be improving in that fruit. But if we really want to improve our fruit, you can't just grit your teeth and by superior discipline have joy. It just doesn't work. And so we've got to go upstream to find the real heart of the problem. And the real heart of the problem, as we talked about in a worship hour, do we know God as well as we should? How developed, how intimate is our relationship with God? How much time do we spend with Him? And so tonight I want to talk about, I think, what I think is kind of a sub-lesson of knowing God. And that is, what are we contributing our time to in study? Tomorrow night we'll talk about prayer. I think that's also a fundamental part of knowing God. But tonight, about study. And specifically, the difference between milk and meat. And so I'd ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that's where we'll begin our study tonight. Thank you very much for being here. Again, I'm very blessed to have the opportunity to study these things for myself. The speaker always gets more out of these lessons than anybody, and so I appreciate the opportunity to do the study. My son learned how to use the business end of a wet dry vac this afternoon, so we continue on the on Operation Dry the Basement, and I'll let you know how that turns out. My wife is going to be so thrilled when she gets home. I've cut up the carpet; it is a joy. And she the only things I've done so far, they ever tried to compensate me in dehumidifiers, so I appreciate that, and I will do my best to return those. But I do appreciate them; they are very, very useful. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 6. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, says something interesting here, and something that I think perhaps I have misunderstood many times in the past. Remember, these brethren in Corinth, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, actually chapter 3 and verse 1, these were, spiritually speaking, underdeveloped Christians. These were spiritually immature people in Corinth to a large degree. He says that basically in chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2, and he fed them with milk and not with meat. But yet he says this when he writes this letter to him. He says this in chapter 2, and read with me beginning verse 6. I'm in the English Standard Version. Yet among the mature, now again, these are not the unspoken text here. This is not you, Corinth. But among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Not a wisdom of this age. We're not earthly wisdom or worldly intelligence. Not wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret in his hidden wisdom of God. And that's when our feelers get up. We get, our nature as humans is that we get excited when people talk about secret or hidden wisdom, right? And so our antenna are up, right? This kind of hidden, kind of underground cloak and dagger stuff going on here. This is going to be fun. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Son of Glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love them. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit searches the depths of God. And so when we hear that phrase, hidden and secret wisdom, and we hear this phrase, the depths of God, so now we're getting into some deep water, right? Now we're getting into some complicated matters. So what are we going to talk about tonight? We're going to talk about the sea beast in Revelation. Are we going to talk about the indwelling of the Spirit? What matters are we going to talk about? Well, the whole point of tonight's lesson is sometimes I think that we don't really understand what the deep things of God are. I'm certain that I have missed that point. And I think perhaps the church at large maybe has. So what really are the deep things of God that we need to be studying about and we need to be thinking about? So 3 points this evening. First is, there's an analogy in Scripture between milk and meat. And understanding that, what milk is, what meat is, I think is kind of fundamental to what we'll be talking about tonight. Secondly, what best does describe the meat of the Word? What are deep things of God? If we want to really chew on something that's deep in the Word, what is that? And then third, are we informed or are we transformed? Because I'll give you the end at the beginning. Milk informs, meat transforms, in my judgment. And so, which one of those best describes us as Christians? So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14 is one of the places where this analogy between milk and meat kind of happens. One is in 1 Corinthians 3. We already kind of touched on that passage, but the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 uses this same kind of terminology to the brethren that he's writing to, those Jewish brethren, about the milk and the meat in their lives. And there was a time, they said, when you should be progressing farther than you are. Verse 12, by this time you ought to be, chapter 5 of Hebrews, by this time you ought to be teachers. They should have progressed to a higher point than they have. But you have someone need to teach you again the basic principles, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness and he's a child, but solid food, meat, is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so we've got this distinction between milk and meat, and I think, any of us could make these basic comparisons between milk and meat, but I think they are very important as we think about what really are milk and meat of the Word. Well, we know that I'm not that far removed from having babies in my house. I remember the importance of milk on a regular basis, right? That milk is a fundamental part of a newborn human's life on a very routine basis. It is necessary, and if that child doesn't have it, they will let you know about that very soon, right? So milk, what are the characteristics? Why is milk good for babies? Well, a few things about it. It's easy to swallow, right? There's nothing difficult about it to swallow or even to digest. Milk is made in such a way where babies can digest it easily. Think about that. Again, we're making this parallel to God's Word. Think about the things of God's Word that are easy to swallow and easy to digest. Facts about Jesus, informational things that are easy for us to swallow and digest. Milk is good for all ages. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that even when we are mature, Even when we're mature, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. So there is no time that we should not desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's good for all ages. Milk does the Lord's body good, so to speak. So all of us should desire milk. It's fundamental. I as an adult love milk. As a mature Christian, we should still have milk in our diet, but it is required specifically for those who are young on earth and young in the faith. Meat, on the other hand, we're talking about something different, right? We're talking about something that is denser, that you got to chew on it a little bit. If you remember perhaps the first time you gave your child or your grandchild something that was a little different texture, that either whether it was cereal or whether it was their first piece of meat, the way they rolled that around on their tongue, it was a very different texture and a very different experience for them. Well, it's the same way when we encounter something in God's Word that is truly meat, it's a little different experience. We've got to chew on it a little bit. It's a little bit denser. It's not as easy to swallow as perhaps the milk of the Word. Sometimes it may be hard to digest. Right? The reason that meat sticks with us is because it takes a little longer in digestion. You might say that you got to chew on those things. You got to digest on those things a little bit to really get the benefit out of them. I think God's Word is that way, that the meat of God's Word, you got to meditate on it a little bit. You got to spend a little extra time. It's not going to be just one of those things that we check off and add intellectually to the list of things we know, but we kind of got to meditate on it. We kind of got to chew on it a little bit in order to be able to digest it in our lives. But ultimately, it's more satisfying. That's why we move on to meat, right? If we were all still on formula, we'd be taking formula every 15 minutes. It's not very satisfying and long-lasting, but we require meat as adults. We require something. I don't mean to speak ill of any vegans in the room, but I think the odds of that are relatively small over here. But not to speak ill of any vegans in the room, but meat, we require some meat, some protein in our diet because it's ultimately more satisfying and our body needs that. In our Christian lives, those things that we have to chew on, they're a little denser. Ultimately, we need those because they're a little more satisfying. So what does that really mean? Well, here's an example that I would give you in Matthew chapter 5. Here's Jesus is comparing the way that the some of the leaders of the Jews saw the Scriptures versus the way that he sees the Scriptures. Versus the way that God intended the Scriptures to be seen or the way that he would see them in a new light. And he uses this pattern consistently in Matthew 5. So you say, and rattles off a way that the Pharisees saw the Word of God, but I say to you, and then kind of gave a similar or the same message, but in a different way. And I have you notice that the way that the Jews had narrowed down the law, they had made it very milky. They'd made it very checklist. Do this, don't do this. It's a checklist kind of religion. But Jesus gave them a lot more to chew on. Notice first in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Again, the Jews had taken the old law and said, "It's very important that we do not murder." Right? Well, that's a fairly fundamental thing. We all understand that. That's a checklist, yes or no question. Has anybody in here murdered? Yes or no is the answer to that, but that's a very fundamental question, right? We know that answer is yes or no. But Jesus said in verse 22, I'll skip ahead, "I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Well, that's an altogether different story, isn't it? That have we murdered, yes or no, is it's a pretty checklist kind of simple answer. Have I ever been angry with my brother? I got to stop and think about that one a little bit. That requires a little bit more contemplation, a little bit more digestion, a little bit more chewing. That's a little bit denser question in my judgment. What about one more? What about in verse 27? "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And certainly that's true. We would consider that a yes-no question, right? That's pretty fundamental. And we could answer that question, yes or no, we have committed adultery. But Jesus said in verse 28, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's a little denser issue. That's one that's not easily checklisted. That's not a yes or no answer. It said, have I ever looked at a woman with lustful intent is a far more difficult question. It requires a little bit of contemplation, a little bit of meditation, a little bit of thought, a little bit of self-evaluation. It's not one you can just run over and say yes or no. I hope we're making the point here. Verse 38, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's very simple. Just find the equivalent thing and take it from the other guy, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's a very checklisty kind of thing, yes or no. But Jesus said, I say to you, verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil. And if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's a little denser. In my judgment, that's a little more to chew on. That's a little harder. When somebody slaps you, to react by turning the other cheek, that they may slap it also. And that in verse 40, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Those attitudes of heart, those fruits, if you will, those fruits of the Spirit require me to think about and contemplate a little more. I would submit to you that these things are milk of the Word. And milk is necessary, and it's good, and it's wholesome, and we all should continue to study it. These are kind of yes or no questions. These are real heart-examining, deep issues. One more. Verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, you won't find that quote in the Old Testament. That was the way that the Jews interpreted that law of God. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, that's pretty straightforward. But Jesus said, verse 44, I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, same issue. Don't want to oversell the point, but these are relatively simple to know if we're following. These require a great deal of self-evaluation, contemplation, and study. And so, in our lives, what are some examples of milk of the Word? This would be my judgment. You don't have to agree with this. Just from my judgment and study, and would have to be happy to be wrong about this or talk about it, but these appear to be how the Bible writers would identify easily digestible Bible truths. These facts that we teach our children, right? So think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, remember, Paul is writing to these brethren who are immature in Corinth, and what did he say that he brought to their attention when he was with them? Again, they were not ready for deeper spiritual truths, and so what did he teach them? He taught them easily digestible Bible facts that they needed to know, the fundamental basic parts of their Christianity. When I came to you, brothers, verse 1, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who Jesus is, Jesus died for us. That's what He told the Corinthians. That's what they needed. That was the fundamental things that they needed. To the same brethren over in chapter 15, He reminds them again, and you'll notice the similarities here. Should have done that differently. First Corinthians chapter 15. Need to be some kind of class on the yoke here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. So again, to these same brethren in Corinth, it's hard to come back, isn't it? To these same brethren in Corinth, what were the fundamental things they needed to know? He told them in chapter 2 that you need to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What did He tell them in the 15th chapter of the same book? I delivered to you of first importance. Does that sound like milk? The first importance. That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the fundamental gospel. That's the milk that everybody in the world needs to hear. And that's the baseline for everybody, right? That's the fundamental part of becoming a Christian. Right? That you got to know who Jesus is and that he was crucified. That's the milk of the word. One more point here in Hebrews chapter 6. Because the milk may not be the same for all of us. And that's, let me explain what I mean when I say that. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer says to those brethren, there were some elementary principles that they needed to move on and study other things. Some of these elementary things seem pretty complicated to me, but yet to these brethren, they were elementary. Let's remember we were reading the end of chapter 5, where he said, solid food is for the mature, in verse 14. And then he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Leave childish things, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, instructions about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And some of that to me might be pretty meaty, laying on of hands and eternal judgment and washings. But remember, to these Jewish brethren, those were fundamental things they were used to in the Jewish law. Those were parts of the old law that was a part of their life. There was nothing that required them to think or meditate a lot on those things. It was a natural, normal part of their lives. To those brethren, it was the milk of the word. And yet the meat of the word is something different. Meat takes a little more time to comprehend. I meant to give this example a minute ago, but I'll give it now. I've got a 12-year-old and a 4-year-old. Here's the example of the difference between milk and meat. If my 4-year-old came up to me and I said, Dad, I want to get married, you know how I would answer that question? No. That's a yes-no question for a 4-year-old, right? I'm not going to get into the deeper issues. The milk of the answer is no. If my 12, almost 13-year-old comes up to me and says, I want to get married, we need to have a little different conversation, right? Because we're getting to an age where that conversation needs to be a little more complex about, well, this is, first of all, the answer is no. The responsibility of what that means and what that relationship means. And as we talked about this morning, how it compares to God's relationship to us. It's a pretty complex issues that I might answer that question differently, depending on the maturity of the person that asks. And so the milk answer is no, but the meat answer is a little more complex. And I think that that's true about Christians also. So I submit to you that the deep things of God are love and... wait a minute. If just from looking at that list, wouldn't you say that those are pretty simple things? That surely that's not the deep stuff. Right? I mean, there's no sea beast or indwelling. There's no deep stuff in that list. Well, I would submit to you this example. That I think perhaps where I get into trouble or where we get into trouble is that deep is not the same as complex. This is a really, really complex sculpture. It's intricate. It is, had to take hours, and it's very difficult and it's actually fascinating. But you know what that is? That's from, my daughter will appreciate this. This is from the Food Network. That's a sugar sculpture. That's made 100% entirely of sugar. I think that won one of the contests on the Food Network for a sugar sculpture. So as difficult and as complex and as intricate as we think that sculpture is, it's just sugar. There is no depth to that at all. It's just sugar. You put a little helium in that thing, it's sugar. Sometimes I think we think that because things are complex or intricate, that they're deep. I'm not sure it's that way. Paul talks about this a little bit in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, that there were those who had run aground in their Christianity because they tried to focus on things that were complex. But they weren't really neat. They weren't really adding to the conversation. They were just complex topics. It didn't mean that they were building, their faith building, edifying, meditating kind of meat of the word. It just meant they were complex and intricate and difficult conversations. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so you can charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to notice here myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship of God that is by faith. So there's some here that were that had developed these really intricate, complex, difficult, detailed Bible studies based on the genealogies of the Hebrews in some way. And I don't know exactly what those studies looked like, but I bet they were complex. I bet they took up reams of papyrus or whatever they were written on. I bet they were extremely... But they didn't do anything to build anybody's faith. In fact, Paul told Timothy that they promote speculation rather than faith. The aim, instead of Paul's word in verse 5, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, verse 6, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. I can't think of anything that scripture or spiritually represents vain discussion better than that scripture, better than that sculpture. Sculpture and scripture are really, really similar words. I can't think of anything spiritually that represents that sculpture better than vain discussions. Really, really intricate, complex, detailed arguments that are just built out of sugar. There's nothing meaty or edifying or building up about them. We're just arguing for the sake of arguing about something that doesn't have anything that of real value to our spiritual lives. Desiring to be teachers of the law, verse 7, without understanding of what they are saying or the things where they make confident assertions. This was the delusion of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, we'll read this verse quickly now and we'll come back to it in just a minute. But I think it's interesting. In Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisees had built really intricate arguments about just milky issues. And they made them really, really complex. But that didn't mean they were very lasting spiritual value. Read with me just a few verses. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides! And you say, if anybody swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if he swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound. Verse 18. You say, anybody who swears by the altar, it is nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound. We can get into the details of that. But basically it says, they've gone to these really complex, intricate arguments about when you make an oath, sometimes it's really binding and sometimes it's just kind of idle talk and you don't really have to do it. But they had woven this argument somehow into the old law where they thought that it made sense. They had studied themselves into foolishness and built complex sugar structures. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and indulgence. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. I skipped it. Verse 23 is what I'm looking for. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 23, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Very, very precise and intricate on tithing these spices that they grew in the windowsill, so to speak. I mean, they clip off the leaf and put it in with their offering to make sure that... And by the way, that's all fine and good, but they had neglected the weightier matters of the law. Note that, underline that, the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You blind guys, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, verse 24. I don't have anything particularly against the Pharisees taking the time and the intricate detail to tithe a single leaf of mint out of their 10-leaf if they had a 10-leaf little plant and they cut off one leaf to give it as the tithe, that's all well and good unless that intricate argument causes you to ignore weightier matters. And Jesus said it did. That they had built these intricate arguments about what their tithing was down to the milligram of cumin, and they had neglected, what did he say? Justice, mercy, and faith. I think that's significant. And that doesn't mean we don't want to get the milk issues of the word right. I think we do. I don't want to swallow a camel, right? I don't want to swallow a gnat or a camel. But even those tiny issues, the gnats, as Jesus called them, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, I don't want to swallow the gnats either. Get those things right. Absolutely get them right. But we better make sure that we're not missing the weightier... Let's go back to this screen. Make sure that we're not missing what are truly the weightier matters of the law. And I think those things really are love, justice, and mercy. That those are the weighty matters. Those are the meat of the word. that Jesus loves me, this I know, might be the most complex song that we sing if we really sit down and think about it and meditate on it and think about what that really means. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 3. I think Paul, probably far better and more concisely, makes this point to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He's praying here for the brethren in Ephesus, and notice what he prays for. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. This is what I pray for. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may have the strength to comprehend. Now there is a big one. Paul is good. Think about the things he said there. I bow my knees before the Father, verse 14, according to verse 16, to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened in your inner being through His Spirit, that this is going to require His Spirit to be in us, we're going to be strengthened in that Spirit, that through Christ we can, rooted and grounded in love, that we may have the strength in the inner man with the Spirit to comprehend whatever this is getting ready to be, must be the most difficult, deep, complex, edifying topic that you can imagine. That you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That is deep. That's what Paul said. He said, if you want to talk about something that is incredibly soul edifying, that is deep, that is meaty, that you got to chew on, that you're not just going to be able to swallow white milk, that you will have to roll this around and chew on it and digest it, you think about what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. That is a pretty meaty topic. Justice and mercy and faith, we looked at Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said those were the things that the Pharisees were leaving undone as they were trimming off the leaves off of their mint plant. He said, you're missing justice and mercy and faith. And that echoes to me Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, which is one of my favorite Bible passages. I've got this one in the wall of my office. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before Him? If I am going to be in God's presence, what kind of attitudes, what kind of heart, how am I going to have to live? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Those sound like fruits of the Spirit to me. Justice, mercy, kindness, humility, love. Isn't it interesting that these things that we kind of just gloss over, yeah, we gotta have love, we gotta have mercy, we gotta have justice, we gotta have faith. Now bring me the meaty, I'm ready for the meaty issues now. No, I think we've got that backwards. I think these are the meaty issues. I think that comprehending these things is what is going to build up our faith. I think comprehending these things is what's going to lead to the fruit of the Spirit that's going to help us to know God better and to produce fruit in our lives, as we talked about this morning. In other words, I don't think that God is impressed if we handle complex topics well, but at the expense of the meatier issues of the law. I don't think God's impressed if we're doctrinally correct on the organization of the church, but we don't have mercy on the poor. I don't think God is going to be impressed with us if we're doctrinally correct on homosexuality and we hate homosexuals. We may have the issue right, but our heart is wrong. The Pharisees focused on milky, complicated topics, and it kept them from seeing what the true meat of the Word is. Because I would submit to you that milk is informational, but meat is transformational. The milk is, again, it's fundamentally important. And if you think about the plan of salvation, those things are, that's the milk of the word. That is the beginning of our relationship, and those are the fundamental facts that everyone on earth needs to know to begin the relationship with God. And think about, when we ask somebody to give the good confession, as we heard this morning, we ask somebody to confess, what are we asking them to confess? Are we asking them to confess the correct organization and autonomy of the church? No, we're asking them to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then He died for us. That's the milk of the Word, and that's where it starts. And from there we can progress. We looked at 1 Corinthians already. When I came to you, I think it's interesting he calls them brothers. I'm not going to make there's a whole sermon there that I'm not going to talk about tonight. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was all that he taught. Why? Because in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So those same brethren who he fed with milk, that's what he fed them. That information of Scripture. There's one other thing I want you to note here from that passage. I'm going to turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As he talks about the deep things of God, notice what he says. We read the beginning of that passage about the deep things of God in verse 10. And notice what he says in verse 13. We impart this, these things about the deep things of God, we impart this in words not taught with human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. These deep things of God are best understood and comprehended and meditated on by those who are mature and spiritual. And then notice how he starts chapter 3. But our brothers could not address you as spiritual. Isn't that interesting? They weren't ready for the deep things of God, but because they were infants, He gave Him Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But on the other hand, the meat of the Word transforms. We're going to look at several passages that talk about this word transform. I think that the same idea we talk about bearing fruit, the same way we talk about transforming or progressing, our progression as a Christian, our moving forward, has to involve some transforming of our heart. We're probably familiar with Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern. I'm going to put a mark on that, and we'll come back to that word. We'll discern what the will of God is, good, acceptable, and perfect. Because that word discern also pops up in Hebrews chapter 5, which we read earlier. This is solid food, meat of the Word. Again, I would submit to you that's love and mercy and kindness and faithfulness. Meat is for the mature who have the powers of discernment. That discernment that happens after we're transformed, the discernment trained by constant practice to determine good from evil. That the milk of God's Word is yes or no. Remember, have we committed a murder? Have we committed adultery? Yes or no. But meat of the Word allows us to come to these things where we have to distinguish good from evil, where we have to discern what the will of God is, in these areas where we have to make difficult judgments, where it's gray and there's not a clear black and white. And it's difficult, heart-wrenching decisions that we pray about and we study about, that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says that we can be transformed to discern what those things are if we're chewing on solid food. I think that makes sense to me. I think that logically I can understand that as a Christian, if I am maturing and progressing, and if I'm chewing on the things about God's love and grace and mercy and justice and faithfulness, if I am meditating on those topics, then I have a better handle on being able to distinguish good from evil and to discern when things are difficult and when I have to make challenging decisions, that I can make good decisions. Decisions you might not trust a new convert with, right? And that's why maturity and meat bring stability. Because when we achieve mature manhood, Ephesians chapter 4, we won't be tossed about with waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every new thing that comes along doesn't drag us away because we've got some discernment, because we've been chewing on solid food that has transformed us into maturity. I think that makes sense to me. I can make that fit together. the more that I meditate on what the truly meaty, the truly weighty matters of the law are, the more I contemplate and study that, the better my decision making gets. That's basically what this says. And the better and more stable my decision making through Christ gets, I'm not tossed around by every new doctrine. I'm solid in the Word. I'm solid in the faith. Because remember, is we're talking about the importance of study, and study is a part of knowing God, right? And that's our goal, to know God so that we can better bear fruit. If our goal is to know God, to what end are we studying? What's the purpose of our study? Is it, well, let's start here in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9. The reason that Jesus came, the reason that God sent into the earth is so that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our goal in this Christian life, is to mature until we're conformed to the image of His Son. So, why do we study? Is it so we can just become better information databases, that we can collect this huge catalog of knowledge that we have and we can spit out? Is that what Jesus was? He was just a huge Rolodex of information. He was the dictionary of the day. They came up to ask Him, does that describe being conformed to Jesus? Or is our study that we might be transformed, that we might progress, that we might move forward, that we take on weighty, meaty issues so that we can have more love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness? I don't know if God's going to be impressed with our information if it's not led to our transformation. As Paul told the brethren in Colossians, filled with knowledge. That requires study. That requires time in order that we can know God. Filled with knowledge in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Not just so we can answer the questions correctly. Well, that's important. We need to be able to answer the questions correctly. But that means nothing unless we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And oh, by the way, bearing fruit in every good work. So are we informed or transformed? That's kind of a fundamental question. It's a common failure of God's people to be very well informed, but never fully transformed. You can see that in Ezekiel. We won't take the time to go read that passage. But God told Ezekiel, listen, they'll come and listen to you. They like to listen, and they'll tell you what a great job you're doing, but they'll leave and they won't change. They like to be informed, but they're never transformed. We read about the Pharisees, that's a different passage there. Let's go read that one, Matthew 25. About being informed, but never transformed. Matthew 25, beginning verse 41. And He will say to those on the left, this is the scene of the final judgment, depart from me, you cursed, in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me no food, thirsty and you gave me no drink, stranger and you didn't welcome me. We're familiar with that verse. And they will say, Lord, when did we see you in these conditions? And He will say, you didn't do it to one of the least of these. In other words, they were informed. They knew who God was. Remember, it's a similar story to the one that we talked about this morning. They say, Lord, we did these things in your name. We cast out devils. We did all these wonderful works in your name. And He says, I never knew you. Why did He never know them? I would say one of the answers is they didn't do it into one of the least of these. They never put that into action in their lives. They were informed. They were never transformed. I hope that doesn't describe us. Our progress, our bearing fruit, our transformation requires the meat of God's Word. And it takes time and it takes meditation to digest on that. And so I would, as we close this evening, I'd ask a few questions about our transformation. A few things that I ask myself. Questions that make me uncomfortable, because that's what the meat of the Word should do. It should make us meditate. It should make us roll it around. It should be hard for us to digest. Has the love of God changed my life? Not changed the answer to a question. Has the love of God changed my life? Has it fundamentally changed the actions that I'm going to take tomorrow? Do I show mercy because of God's mercy? And is patience and kindness and gentleness, fruits of the Spirit, are patience and gentleness and kindness evident in my marriage, in my parenting, in my work, with my friends? How much transformation has really taken place? Are we informed or just transformed? The plan of redemption is a little bit of milk and a little bit of meat. Our conversion begins our transformation. We saw the beginning of a transformation this morning. but it should never, ever complete it. That is not the final step of the plan of salvation. For heaven forbid, if we ever give the impression that baptism is the final step of the plan of salvation. It's the first step in our transformation. It's the first step in our relationship. And how are we going to continue to grow? By continuing to take on the milk of the Word, by learning the information that's available in God's Word, but then by chewing on what are the really deep issues that are really, really going to change us. They're really going to make us think about the way we treat others and the way we think about God and how we act toward God. We're transformed by the meat of the Word. If you're here this evening and you know from the milk of God's Word that you are not where you need to be, the starting point to your relationship is that plan of salvation, which is understanding those fundamental topics about God's Word, hearing His Word, believing it, being willing to turn away from the things of your life, repenting, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and being buried in the waters of baptism. That's the starting point. And you can't have a relationship, you can't know God unless you start there. If you've done that this morning, but you know that your study and your life has, you've gained information, but it hasn't changed your life. God wants your life to be altered. He wants His relationship with you to change fundamentally who you are. And we can help you make the first steps of doing that tonight as well. Progress demands meat. The meat of God's Word. And hope that we all handle that correctly. If there's anything we can do for anyone this evening, please come forward as together we stand and as we